There were once two identical twin brothers. They were inseparable. They were so close that they even dressed alike. And when their dad died, these two brothers took over the family business. They were working in the shop. And one day, one of the brothers forgot to ring up a sale. And it ended up that the money was left. It was a dollar bill. It was in America. It was left sitting on the cash register. So the brother went away to deal with another customer, but when he came back, the dollar bill, the money, was gone. And he asked his brother, what happened to the money? Did he know what happened to the money? And the brother said, well, no, I have no idea. But an hour later, he came back, asked his brother again, this time with a sort of suspicious tone, an accusatory tone, what happened to that dollar bill? The other brother got very angry, defensive, and all of that escalated into a terrible conflict that couldn't be resolved. The end of their good relationship and the end of their business partnership. And unbelievably, it led to the installation of a partition down the middle of the shop. Two competing businesses that went on like that for 20 years. Can you imagine? After all those years, a man arrived at the front door of one of the shops. There were two doors now. And he shared with the brothers that 20 years ago, he was in a really bad place in his life. He was down and out. He had no money. He had no job. And he'd wandered into the shop, and he'd noticed this dollar bill sitting. And he confessed to 20 years previously having taken that dollar bill. And he was now filled with remorse, and really desperately wanted to make amends for what he had done. Now, can you imagine the atmosphere in those two shops with that partition down the middle? Can you imagine how those two brothers must have felt? The tears flowed. And the commentator, Kent Hughes, who shares that story, this is what he says about the two brothers. He says that their merciless, unforgiving spirits revealed hearts that had never understood the mercy of God. For if they had, they themselves would have been merciful. It's an almost unbelievable story, but it is true. Shocking, isn't it? Matthew 5:7, Jesus says to his disciples, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." Jesus spoke those words in the culture that was marked by a distinct lack of mercy. In fact, one Roman philosopher called mercy a disease of the soul. It was seen as the supreme sign of weakness. I want you to think about our society, our culture. It's fallen, it's selfish, it's broken. And isn't it really sad that you and I can identify very easily with that story about those two brothers? And maybe not as extreme in our experience, but maybe for some of us from personal experience, merciless, unforgiving spirits has led to carnage in our relationships, has led to breakdown of our relationships. The lives of disciples of Jesus, the lives of people who have experienced the mercy of God, ought to be radically different, radically distinct, ought to be different from the culture. Two questions as we have a look at this beatitude to help us see what's going on here, how it applies to us. Firstly, very simply, where do we find mercy? Secondly, how can we be merciful? For firstly, where can we find mercy? Well, mercy and being merciful, this does not come naturally to us, does it? Illustrated by that story. It's not the natural instinct of everyone to see another person in trouble, to see someone distressed, having a nightmare. It's not our natural inclination to have the desire, the willingness to go and meet that need, is it? Naturally, do we always feel like that? Do we always do that? Do we always respond like that? It's not our natural instinct to be forgiving, compassionate, and kind. Those characteristics do not always naturally flow out from our hearts into our relationships. Isn't that true? You know, by nature, you and I, we're sinful, fallen, and broken. And if we're being brutally honest with ourselves, isn't it true that by nature, we're more prone to those merciless, unforgiving spirits, a bit like those two brothers? So where does mercy come from? How can we find mercy? Well, remember who Jesus is speaking to here in Matthew 5. Out of the crowds, verse 1, he has invited his disciples to come and listen as he teaches them. So these are disciples. These are followers of Jesus. These are people who are in the kingdom. You know, these disciples have recognized their poverty of spirit. The first beatitude, verse 3. Their spiritual bankruptcy. They've acknowledged their sin before God. They've received the comfort of forgiveness. In meekness, they've submitted their lives to God. They're hungry and thirsty for righteousness. They're pursuing holiness. These all tie together, don't they? They all follow on from each other. These disciples, these followers of Jesus, have experienced the mercy of God. They've been saved by grace. And if you're a believer today, if you've been saved by grace, then you also have experienced the mercy of God, because the source of mercy, it's not out there in the world, it's not in here. The ultimate source of mercy is God. That's where it all starts. Throughout the Old Testament, we see again and again God described as being merciful or compassionate. There's a Hebrew word, hesed, which refers to the God's loving kindness, his covenant faithfulness, his mercy. And if you're familiar with the story of the Old Testament, again and again and again, God's people, being like us, they rebelled against him. They went their own way. They were unfaithful. And again and again and again, God responds with mercy. He doesn't give them what they deserve. Couple of examples. Exodus 34, verse 6. Do you remember the golden calf incident? God's people, they made an idol to worship. And in that setting, we read that the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, despite all that they've done. And we see that repeated again and again. Lamentations 3:22. I love that section. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. That carries on into the New Testament. We read of God's mercy a lot. Ephesians 2:4 says God is rich in mercy. The end of Romans 11 is very much about receiving God's mercy. So how does all of that apply to you and I today? I've always found it helpful to think about this really simply, because you could get lost in the wood, in the forest. But think about mercy this way. God doesn't give you and I what we deserve. It might sound very simple. He doesn't give us what we deserve. Now, what does that mean? Well, you and I, by nature, we're sinful people, aren't we? We're disobedient. We go our own way. We're prone to forget about God. We want to be independent. And God is holy. He's just. He can't just ignore that rebellion, that sin. And because of our sin, you and I, we deserve to be punished. You and I actually, by nature, deserve judgment. We deserve to be lost forever and ever outside of God's presence. That's what we deserve. And yet, God has done something about all of that. God has taken action out of his love and kindness and compassion. And that's where we can understand where mercy comes from, what mercy is all about. Let me read Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5. I think this is really helpful. Paul writes this, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." So God doesn't give us what we deserve. That's mercy. God gives us what we don't deserve. That's grace. We're saved by grace. We're made alive. Christ. We're forgiven. We're freed. We're given hope. We don't deserve any of that, do we? I think it's incredible. He doesn't give us what we deserve, mercy. He gives us what we don't deserve, grace. Isn't that beautiful? And surely when you and I think about all of this, surely we ought to be so thankful. So thankful, so grateful for all that he has done for us. You know, mercy comes from God. He has shown us mercy. In fact, Lamentations 3 speaks of his compassions and mercies being new every single morning. Every morning. Every day. Maybe we should wake up every day and we should be thankful for his mercies that are new and fresh. I'm reminded on this whole theme of a song that we sometimes sing, fairly new hymn. What riches of kindness he's lavished on us. His blood was the payment, his life was the cost. We stood neath a debt we could never afford. Our sins are many, his mercy is more. Maybe when you think about all of this, you feel overwhelmed by the weight of your sin. Have you ever been in that place? Have you ever thought about your life? Thought about all the terrible things you've done and thought and said? Have you ever felt overwhelmed by guilt and by shame, by your sin? Well, his mercy is more. It's more. And maybe you're sitting there this morning and you haven't experienced this for yourself yet. Maybe you haven't experienced his mercy. You haven't experienced the Father's tender mercy. Why not come to him now? You come right now in this moment and experience that for yourself. God invites you to come and experience this grace and this mercy. His arms are open wide. But surely if you and I have experienced God's mercy, surely it's got to make a difference in our lives. One writer puts it like this: how much mercy you show is almost certainly the result of how much mercy you know. Surely it's got to make a difference. Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. So we've thought about where to find mercy, where it comes from. Let's think a little bit about how that makes a difference in our lives. How to be merciful. I want you to think about this example. Imagine you're out driving, and you see on the side of the road an elderly person who has broken down. Their car's in the hard shoulder, the side of the road, and it seems like they've got a flat tire, something's going on with their car, and they're standing there beside their car, stranded, helpless, unable to do anything about it. Now, if you see that person and you feel sorry for them, that's something, isn't it? If you feel for them, if you have an emotional response, that's something, but that doesn't really do very much for them, does it? If you see them, you feel for them, and then you drive on, go home. It doesn't help that individual at all. What's going to help that person at the side of the road is if you see them, you feel for them, and you actually slow down your car, stop your car, get out of your car, and do something to help. That's what's going to help that person. That's what's going to make a difference. And you could say the same thing. If you walk, you're in a big city and you see someone who's homeless living in the streets. Or maybe to make it more real to our own personal everyday experience, if you know of a neighbor who's really struggling in their life, or a friend who's going through a terrible time, it's good to see those things. It's good to be aware of that. But surely we need to go beyond just seeing and just being aware and just feeling sorry. You know, mercy can mean all of that. It means compassion. It means feeling sorry. It means sympathy. But this word means so much more, because the major thrust of this word that Jesus uses in Matthew 5:7 is towards action. It's towards doing something. The mercy we read about here is more than just a feeling. It's more than just an emotional response to someone in need. When Jesus talks about being merciful, he's referring to kindness, to compassion. I suppose you could say it's love in action. Love in action. love that makes a difference, love that does something. And in this world, we're surrounded by people in need, aren't we? Think about your own situation. Think about your own family. Think about the people who live beside you. Think about your workplace. Think about the people you meet every day. We're surrounded by people in need. Even in our churches, people who are grieving, people who are struggling with the cost of living. There's a mental health crisis. There are people suffering. It's a bit like with the boys and girls. Aren't you and I sometimes guilty of almost living our lives with blindfolds on? If we're really honest, as long as our life is okay, we don't see the people around us. You will wonder, are we seeing needs? But more than that, are we doing something about it? Are we being merciful? I was reminded on this theme of another story Jesus told in Matthew 18, the story of the unmerciful servant. In that context of that, Peter had asked Jesus about forgiveness. But the story, just to summarize it very briefly, is about a king's servant. And this servant was in massive debt. He couldn't pay back what he owed. And he begs his master for mercy. The master shows him mercy. He cancels out his impossible debt. However, and if you know the story, you'll be familiar with this. That same servant proceeds to show no mercy towards a fellow servant who owed him a really small amount of money. In fact, he throws that other servant into jail. So he has shown great mercy by his master. He should have shown mercy to the other servant, but he didn't. Now, what's the point of all of that? Well, God has shown us incredible mercy. Mercy that you and I can barely get our heads around. He has loved us in Jesus in a way that is just incredible. It's spectacular. He has been so kind towards us. He has been so compassionate towards us. You know, Jesus has paid our impossible debt at the cross, a spiritual debt that we could not pay. And therefore, in light of that, as followers of Jesus, living for the King in his kingdom, having experienced that great mercy, surely we ought to be merciful towards other people. Surely that ought to flow out into our lives. If we see people around us in need, if we see people going through dark, difficult experiences, surely we ought to have that heart and that compassion to reach out and to help and to do something. If we've experienced the love and mercy of God in Christ, we ought to not just feel for people. We ought to not just have an emotional response. But we ought to want to be merciful and actively show that love of Jesus to other people. Now, what does that look like in our lives right now? Because, this really matters. It really matters that we are merciful people, because this marks us out as followers of Jesus. And I want you to think about the people in your life right now. Can you think of people who are in need? Can you think of people who would really appreciate a phone call or a text, or maybe just calling at their house, maybe just saying, I want to pray for you, can I pray with you? Is there something they can do to help you? What will it look like in our lives this week to be merciful, to be compassionate, to be kind? Rather than being judgmental, we're very good at that, aren't we? All of us. I put my hand up too. We're really good at being critical. We're really good at frowning upon other people. But I wonder this week, in light of God's mercy towards us, will we have eyes that see needs? Will we be compassionate and forgiving and merciful and kind? Will we ask people, how can I help you? What can I do for you? Let's not be like those two brothers in that shop with the partition down the middle, unforgiving, merciless. Let's not be like the unmerciful servant. Or as I finish, in another well-known parable of Jesus. Do you remember the parable of the man who was left half dead out in the road? Do you remember the priest saw the man and passed by on the other side? Or the Levite saw the man, passed by on the other side? Let's be not like that. Let's be like the other guy in the story that it's known for, as we live for Jesus in the kingdom. Remember the Good Samaritan? He saw the need. He took pity on him. And Jesus says at the end of that parable, he had mercy on him. He was merciful. Micah 6, verse 8 says, "And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." If we're living for King Jesus in the kingdom, if we're following him, if we've experienced his great mercy, then he calls us to be merciful. He calls us to show mercy. And that marks us out as radically different, living in a countercultural way. And that will draw people towards the Savior. Shall we take a moment to pray? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for just the challenge of your word this morning. Father, we're convicted of those times when we fail to love, when we fail to forgive, when we fail to show kindness and to be compassionate and to care for others. Father, thank you for the gospel, for your grace, for your mercy, for your love. God, we don't deserve any of it. We thank you that you've lavished your love upon us. God, help us, empowered by your Holy Spirit, to live lives that are pleasing to you, to live lives that are sold out for Jesus. Help us this week to find ways in which we can care for the people around us, and ways in which we can show them the beautiful, life-changing love of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's close today by singing together.